I hope the lesson that I prepared this morning is encouraging and insightful and makes us think about a few things. Also, when I put lessons together, I often try to think, you know, what can I do to encourage? What can I do to think about, you know, maybe events that have happened and maybe put that into some maybe biblical context? So that's what I tried to do this morning. I was thinking about recent things that happened in the news and try to maybe put that maybe into some context and make a sermon out of it. Oftentimes I sit back thinking, what am I going to present on today? What should I do? And I ask family members, like, what should I do? So I had a conversation with Mom and Dad, and this is kind of what we came up with. Today, we're going to be talking about a mob. Now, I had to really think about how I was going to title this lesson, because I was thinking the mob, right, which people refer to as the mafia. When I was putting gel in my hair this morning, I was just going to leave it slick back, but it has nothing to do with the mob this morning. It has to do with a mob, or a multitude of people. As you can imagine, we have some recent events that happened in the news that can really make us think about this issue, or this idea of a mob. Now, it seems like all of 2020 there were several mobs and several things that we can think of to kind of shed light on this. But a mob is also referred to as groupthink, mob mentality, or the one I like the most is herd mentality, because I think of like a herd of cattle just kind of going a certain way, or a stampede, where none of them are really thinking, they're just reacting. Because that's almost what we see here with mob mentality. And I really like this definition. This isn't really a definition of mob mentality, but it is going to focus on what we are going to do today. And Jenna texted me and said that the microphone might not be on. All right. Hopefully I'm talking loud enough. I don't know. So the way I always judge myself is if I can hear myself, and since my voice bounces back on here, I hear myself really loud. So if I'm not talking loud enough, let me know. I'll give everybody a minute. Okay. All right. Well, I'll spend just a little bit longer maybe on this definition. It looks like ones online can hear me, so that's good. So let's think about the mob. So this is a definition. I wouldn't say that this is like an actual definition of a mob. This is just kind of what I researched to kind of put together today of how I would like to talk about a mob. And it says a herd mentality, mob mentality, and pack mentality, also lesser known as gang mentality, described how people can be influenced by their peers to adopt a certain behavior or a largely emotional rather than rational bias. Okay? Also, when individuals are affected by mob mentality, they may make different decisions than they would have made individually. And that's what we're going to kind of think about today. As you can imagine, there's a lot of instances in the Bible this morning. We are going to look at several verses. We're going to talk about several things today. And we're actually going to be reading probably a little bit more verses than I normally do. But I didn't feel like I could just take a single verse, because I felt like we kind of had to add a little bit of context to it. To at least we can talk about why there was a mob, or what incited the mob, or what incited that decision. Now, as you guys know, I am dyslexic, so reading is not always my favorite thing to do. But I read over the things that I set up today several times, so hopefully it'll flow well. Because I think the way that it's presented, the way that we read the passages, can also add emphasis on the areas that talk about mobs or people gathering together to do something. So I'd like to put a little bit of emphasis on that. I did want to mention, though, real quick, in Strong's Coordinates, I wanted to mention how I came to get some of these verses, because the original word for this could also mean a crowd, a multitude, the common people. So when I just did a search to try to get the verses that I wanted to use today, I just wanted to put that in perspective, because it doesn't always say mob and it doesn't always say crowd. But really what I was looking for is when a decision was made, particularly a bad decision, it was normally done in this mob mentality, this group. So again, the usage is a crowd, a mob, the common people, and so on. So with that said, let's look at a few of these today and make a little bit of emphasis on maybe how we are impacted by mob mentality, or I used to call it groupthink. There's a whole study on what you can do about the decisions that people make together. There's actually mathematical sequences that you can actually put a bunch of factors in and actually predict if there's going to be a riot. So there's a lot of studies done on this. However, I would like to really take a look at a lot of the passages in the Bible where things happen that shouldn't have, but it was done to just this herd mentality. And speaking of herd mentality, I figure there's a joke in here somewhere. Let's talk about the golden calf. Let's take a look here in Exodus 32, and we're going to read 1 through 8. I have the verses up on the board, but please follow along with me. Also, you can probably realize that Emma helped me pick out some of the pictures today. So please bear with me as we go through this morning. So, Exodus 32, 1 through 8. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that we shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So we see a group of people coming up and making a decision and getting everybody to kind of go along with this. Not are they getting everybody to go along with this, but they're getting Aaron to go along with this. So Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a model calf, a molten calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on that day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is our God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" So this is actually the first one that we thought of when I was thinking of putting this lesson together, about how a group came together to kind of force this idea that we don't know where Moses is, we need something else to worship. Now, we know how the story goes. That doesn't work out very well. Moses comes down to the mountain. He gets very aggravated. He even melts the calf down and makes the people that were responsible for it to drink the gold that they had fashioned. So this doesn't have a good ending to it. None of these do. But I'd like to put that in perspective, right? There was a group of people that thought they needed to make this decision, and they got everyone to go along with them. They kind of use this herd mentality to change people's mind about what needed to happen. They could have waited a little bit longer for Moses to come down. But we see this repeatedly. And it doesn't seem like very much time had passed between when Moses went up on the mountain, between when they made this golden calf. But we know it doesn't really take all that much to incite a mob or to incite a riot. There's another one I would like to refer to. And let's turn over to Mark. Like I said, we're going to read quite a few passages today. But again, it's just to put this in perspective of this idea that the whole mob mentality is a bad mentality, but it has also influenced people to do things. Maybe it's even influenced people to do things outside of what they would normally do. And the more I read over this passage here in Mark, the more and more I really thought about how Jesus is taken back and how he's confused on why a mob needed to do this. So just saying that out loud while I read that, really think about what is being said here. So let's read Mark 14, 43 through 50. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer, Judas, had given them a single saying, "Whoever I kiss is the one, seize him and lead him away safely." Now, there is people with swords and clubs coming after Jesus in this point. And 45 says, "As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled.' And they all forsook him and fled." Even Jesus is confused on why a mob needed to rise up to seize him. Because he said he was even in the temples with him, and there was no mob. There was no great multitude of people with swords and clubs coming to get him. However, as we can see here in 43, where it says that the multitude rose up against him, is we can see the chief priests incited anger. They incited all of these things to get these people together to go do this. And I was trying to find a picture of people with clubs, but you know, when you think about a mob, you know, there's the image that comes to mind with maybe pitchforks and torches coming to get something. And that was kind of the idea that I had with this, is they were coming after Jesus like he was some sort of monster. And he was just worshiping with him and just practicing with him in the temple and teaching. It's interesting to think that all that happened and they didn't rise up in an angry mob until it was incited for that to happen. Now we see that that's not the first time that that happened to Jesus. This actually happens a lot to him. Because even when Jesus is on trial, right when Pilate was considering on releasing him, a mob broke out. So let's take a look at this. And I titled this "Taking the Place of Barabbas" because I believe that's what happened here. This is what kind of incited the mob. So let's turn over to Mark 15, 6 through 15. And that says, "Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whoever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with the fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion." Now, there's probably a riot and a whole story with that one as well. "Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to speak to him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him, whom you call the king of the Jews?' And what does the crowd yell out? Well, they yell out to crucify him. Continuing on in 13. In verse 13 it says, "So they cried out, 'Crucify him.' And then Pilate said to them, Why wait? Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Again, this was all due to a crowd that was stirred up. That we see that certain people, the chief priest, stirred up the crowd. And later we're going to be talking about words, because really what this comes down to is words incite this stirring up of. That the chief priests were able to get everyone angry enough that they were able to say, no, crucify Jesus and release Barabbas, this murderer that fought during this rebellion, to release him, and not this other person that Pilate knew that was sent to him due to envy. So we know that this is what happens to Jesus, and we know that he is led to the cross and is crucified. Now we know that that had to happen for us to have remission of sins and have us a home in heaven. However, his followers, after Jesus died on the cross, still had to deal with these angry crowds, these angry mobs that rose up against them as they tried to teach. Let's look here in Acts. For the next couple parts, let's look here in Acts specifically, because there are multiple times where the apostles are trying to preach. However, they keep getting multitudes rose up against them. So let's look here in Acts 16, 20 through 24. And they brought them out to the magistrate and said, these men, being Jews, extremely trouble our city. Now, to back this up just a little bit, this is when the apostles they healed this girl that they were kind of using as like a fortune teller, and that's how this person was making money, and it really aggravated him. So therefore, he seized Paul here. So let's continue. And then they brought them to the magistrate and said, these men, being Jews, extremely trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Again, why did this happen? This happened because people were enticed. They became angry, and they rose up against them. And in 23 it says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Apparently that was worse. Right, to be put into the inner part of the prison and to have stocks put on. But as we can see, the reason that this happened was somebody got angry and they were able to take everyone along with them to entice that anger. Now, staying in Acts, but moving over to Acts 17, it says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, right? This is talking about the apostles coming in and persuading many that Jesus was Christ. Persuaded them, being envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob. Well, if I'm going to entice a mob, where who am I going to go get? Well, this talks about going into the marketplace and getting the evil men to help stir up this mob. They set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people. But then they did not find him. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So they enticed this mob. And now, after the apostles just fled this mob, barely escaping, it happens again. Here in verse 13, just a couple of verses later. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, They had come there also and stirred up the crowd. So they went there as well just to stir up a crowd. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away, right, because they're concerned, to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there, so that those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received command from Silas and Timothy to come with him with all speed as they departed. So they got him out of there. So I don't know if anybody has been caught up in a mob or have been around a riot. I'm not sure, and it's what I was kind of thinking of when I was putting this lesson together. I had friends talk to me about they were traveling and they were in some different countries and riots broke out, about how scared they were when that riot broke out. So I started thinking, I don't think I've been around anywhere when a riot broke out. But I did really come close once. I didn't find out until I was in the airport. But about this time last year, I was speaking at a conference in Portland, Oregon. And I remember one of the people at the conference was saying, you know, I think there's going to be like a riot today. You know, we might go to the airport early. I didn't think anything of it. I hadn't really been around it. And then at the airport, we found out that, no, there really was a large riot that broke out. A lot of things happened. A lot of cars were flipped over. Places were burned. And I don't know if you can see this. That's the hotel I was at. So thank goodness I got out of there. I didn't really know. I wasn't involved in any of this, and nothing was going on when we left. And that's about the closest that I've ever really probably been to a riot breaking out. But I was thinking, I don't even know what it was about. But what I did is I typed in Portland, Oregon, August 2018, and these are actually the pictures that showed up from all of the things that happened. And I'm starting to think that there's a lot of these type of riots that go on right there. So I thought it was kind of scary to think that this happened in the area that I was at. You know, I often tell people, you know, I grew up in a cornfield, so this type of stuff to me is out there. I didn't grow up in a city, I haven't been around any of this kind of stuff. So when a riot breaks out or a mob breaks out, I think I would be more concerned than I would be trying to join it. However, that's not really the common thought from a lot of people that might be caught up in this. Now, you can think about recent things that happened in the news, or we can kind of think back about this definition here. Because the definition gets into, they may make different decisions than they would have individually. Now, I have watched a couple documentaries on mobs and riots and stuff like that, and they've interviewed the people that have been a part of these mobs, and they were, outside of the mob, decent people. People that you would have never considered to be a part of that. However, this whole herd mentality has made people change or make bad decisions due to the moment, because they make a different decision than they would have individually. So when I thought of that, and we talked about a lot of the times that mobs were mentioned, I'm sure that there's a lot more. But really it had to do with these words that were spoken or hearing something and reacting. So I was thinking, what can we do as Christians to counteract that? And I thought of just a handful of verses this morning that we can take a look at. Some of these come from Proverbs. I have a couple from Timothy and James here this morning. But I really thought about some of these verses. So Proverbs 16 and 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." I thought this was interesting because one of the verses that we just read, it talked about how they angered the city, about how the mob took over the city. However, as Christians, I often think of this, that we need to think about what we're doing. We're not trying to take anything over. We're trying to control our thoughts and our actions. Proverbs 25 and 28. "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." I was thinking this too about breaking down walls and breaking through areas. It's like we have to have this defense. Proverbs 29 and 11. "A fool vents his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Proverbs 15 and 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." Now, we just saw all of these verses that I just read, and I tried to show where that happened and who did that. Words had to be exchanged in order to entice anger or fear or hate, either against Jesus or against the apostles or against Moses. That had to stir up. Because how can people be influenced by their peers if words are not exchanged? Words have to incite or inflict or flare up that mob. To do that action, it's words. Because we know words are the most powerful thing we have. And I'd like to read a few verses with that this morning, and then we'll kind of bring it to a close when we talk about words. So let's look at James 3. We're going to be finishing up in James and a little bit in Hebrews this morning. So let's look at words. And I feel like the best definition of this comes from James. There's a lot of other great passages. But again, I kind of wanted to put things in context, so then that's why I wanted to have so many verses today. Because I felt like that is what we're trying to get out of this, how these words function. So in James 3, starting in verse 4, it says, "Look also at ships. Also, they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. Even the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an utterly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? I think of these words here in James about inciting fear and hatred and anger, and about how our words are so important. And they're so important for us to use and to use correctly. I don't have this verse in here, and this just came to mind. One of my favorite verses is in Proverbs. And it says, "Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver." And I think about that often, that kind words and the right words said at the right moment can be beautiful, can really help. And that's what I'm thinking here with words. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and 12. Because we know the Word of God is the most powerful thing that we have. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It talks about words as if they are weapons to use in battle. A two-edged sword is probably the most fierce fighting device that was known at this time. It had two edges, so you could swing it either which way and it would cut. A lot of the other swords were single-sided. They were single-bladed. So therefore, if you swipe one way, you had to turn it and then go back. A double-edged sword is very fierce in fighting. And to think about the word being used as a sword, being able to cut things down. Because we see this happening. We see people that were cut to the heart when they heard words. And that's even what the verse says. And I apologize. I didn't have the... Well, this is in Acts. This is Acts 2. So here in Acts, we have that they were cut to the heart. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's telling them, this multitude, that they know that Christ has been crucified, that he was God. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When they heard words, they were cut to the heart. They weren't attacked. They weren't mobbed. They literally heard the word of God. They realized what had happened. And realizing what had happened hurt them so bad that they were cut to the heart. And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord of God will call." And it continues on and says, "And with many other words he testified and exalted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Those were the last words that I had prepared this morning. I hope that that incites a little bit about the multitudes and about the fear and the anger that was driven from people, that drove them to do things that maybe they wouldn't have even decided to do. However, we have God's word today that can help tame our spirits, that can help teach others. And we can see what happened here in Acts, that those words, they didn't incite anger or a mob, but they taught about Jesus Christ and what they did for us. So as a continuation of that, we still preach that this morning. That if anybody would like to become a child of God, to be baptized, to hear those words, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.